Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this Pentecost Sunday, 50 days or 7 weeks after the Easter Sunday. Remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, pouring forth in the believers' lives, and Lord, them speaking in tongues and having received a new language to be able to proclaim to all those visitors who came to Jerusalem. And Lord, this was a beginning of the last day that you mentioned in the scripture, how we are entered into the many things that will happen as you've taught in the last day. And Lord God, it's symbolic because we too have experienced Pentecost in our own lives. And Lord, in the way that you have amazingly worked in the book of Acts, this week of worship is also a celebration of such amazing power to be demonstrated through our lives. And Lord, we also come with a mixed feelings because of many things that's going on all over the country in the U.S. with demonstrations and looting and sadness that's going on. And Father, we just pray that you would have mercy on this nation, mercy on those people who caused it, mercy on the people who are hurting, mercy on those who are taking advantage. Lord God, may you reign above all this to accomplish your sovereign work in the midst of it all, that your gospel message of salvation would bring hope to these people. So, Lord, we thank you. A delight and a joy is to be able to come together for the first time after 2 months as a Sunday church, Lord. And though we have abstained from meeting through the past months, but Lord, thank you that we're now permitted, even by the state. But most importantly, you call us. You call us to gather together as your church to worship. So, Lord, we desire to do that with a whole heart, with a joyful heart. And, Lord, just even taking this Sunday church uniquely special because that you have ordained it as a day that we should remember your resurrection. So we thank you, God. We commit this worship and message to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Yes, this is a joyful occasion. Actually, it's historic, not only for our church, but as I said, 1,200 churches made a petition saying that they wanted to worship on May 31st, that's today, whether the state governor permitted them or not, because they decided that they're going to do it God's way. And so, but fortunately, the president and the state governor permitted it. And so we are legal even with the government. Whoa, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But the other joy is, you know, the fact that we can now meet for Sunday worship. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You know, this is this has been a kind of a journey for me because I've been involved with parachurch most of my life. And my argument in the past is parachurch is just as much as a church. So we kind of downplay the Sunday church and we upplay the weekday church. And so that was my background, but and even the Sunday church, as I've done it, I almost put it equally as the weekday, almost Friday night, a Thursday night rally or Wednesday night rally. You know, Sunday church is almost as equal as that, and definitely weekday church is a church. I still have no different opinion about that. But I just come to realize that not being able to have the Sunday church, there's something special about Sunday church, a little different from the weekday church. And I call it a unique what did I say? Everything is sacred, right? Everything in life is sacred. All the meetings are sacred, but there's a unique sacredness about the Sunday church. And that goes back all the way to, you know, the early church. Is that right? Because the church met every day at the temple, but somehow they made sure they meet on first day of the week, because the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Jewish people, right? And so the Monday was when, oh, not the Sunday, which is the first day of the week, Jesus resurrected. So they would really consider this Sunday the resurrection day, and they would definitely meet, make point. If they can make the other meetings, they'll definitely make the Sunday meeting. From that point on, of course, they met in the house church and wherever they could gather, but they made sure the Sunday celebration of worship is very kept in great reverence, high regard. Well, that tradition has gone on through the early church and through the Middle Ages and even to the recent time. And on Saturday, I asked our guys, you know what, I'm about to say a few things about Sunday church as a unique sacredness of this Sunday's worship. And I got some thoughts from our guys meeting on Saturday. And it's a huge testimony in that movie. Eric Little, though he could, he was supposed to race in the Olympic on Sunday, and he could have taken it, but he decided not to compete on Sunday because he had such reverence for Sunday worship, to the point he would sacrifice his medal. Oh, he got other medals, but you know, he could have had another medal, but because he regarded Sunday worship to be so high in his value, he reverently kept the Sunday church even over getting a new medal. Now, the Bible also says, whether you consider every day is a special day or one day is a special day, there is room for accepting it all. You know, I came from every day is a special day. You know, our Thursday night, Wednesday night rally is just as much as a church as a Sunday church. But I realized that, yes, Sunday church does have a little more specialness because it's the Lord's resurrection day. And many Christians in past history really put priority in attending church no matter what. Wherever they go, even when they travel to other cities and other countries, they made sure they go to church. And I'm going through my kind of a, you know, just a redefining of why Sunday church is important. But actually in the past, I did want to promote our brothers and sisters to make sure that we take Sunday church with reverence and be committed to attend Sunday church while you're in college. So that when you graduate, and even if you move on from this ministry, that you will make sure that you have a deep conviction about attending Sunday church with believers, his church. Because another reason is because around about, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 20, 30 years ago, I heard a statistics of InterVarsity. You know, InterVarsity actually are great in reaching unbelievers. They bring unbelievers together. And they have huge, huge groups on campuses, right? But I heard one of their surveys of what do students do after they graduate from college and from InterVarsity. And the statistics was 90% stop going to church after college. And why? Because parachurch, InterVarsity is a parachurch. They love the weekday campus, you know, worship. But so suddenly when they graduated out, they didn't understand the value of Sunday church. So I was really concerned. I mean, I heard a survey about the Navigators. When the Navigators graduate, they don't stop going to church. They stop evangelizing. That was the majority of Navigators even though they were trained to evangelize, they're trained to make disciples, they do become, a lot of the navigators become small group leaders in the church because they memorize so many verses. They're just kind of like the leader of the church. So they become small group leaders, majority of them, but somehow they stop evangelizing. That's the statistics about the navigators. And in the process, I just realized, well, this Sunday is the Pentecost Sunday. And another name for that is White Sunday. English believers call it White Sunday, you know. And there's a reason for that. And so I was just going to continue with my last week's message on God the Healer, the Lord, you know, Jehovah Rapha, right? I was going to just continue. I wanted to just share a few things about the Pentecost Sunday. But as I was kind of trying to give a short introduction to it, I ended up making a message. So I'm going to continue on my Jehovah Rapha next week. And today I'm going to do a message on the meaning of the Pentecost. The meaning of the Pentecost. And so I shared to you in my text what a Pentecost means. So, but to continue with a little more background on the meaning of the Pentecost is actually originally Pentecost originated with the Jewish festival, and Jewish have about three major festival, and this is the third festival, and sometimes it's called the Feast of Harvest, and then another time they call it Feast of Weeks. What is the Feast of Weeks? Well, I'll let you know. So the Jewish festival, the festival Feast of Harvest, is that is essentially a celebration of the day, what day is it? 50 days after the Passover. That's the another celebration that they have, a Passover celebration. And that's what Jesus was celebrating before he was prosecuted and crucified. So from Passover, if you count 50 days, that day is considered the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Harvest. So if you look at Exodus 23:16, let's see. Okay, go ahead, Jack. You can read Exodus 23:16.
Also, you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also, the Feast of the Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field.
Thank you. So it says, you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labor from what you sow in the field. Also the Feast of the Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. So this is a result of their sowing in the field, and it's time of harvest. It's kind of similar to, you know, when Jesus said, do not say until 4 months, then the harvest. The harvest is somewhere around the mid-May to the end of June, they say. So if you count four more backwards, that's probably the time Jesus said that. Do not say until 4 months more, then the harvest. But when the harvest come, when the harvest starts, what they are supposed to do is they can start harvesting, but on the Sabbath day, they should do nothing. And they should be having a celebration, Feast of Harvest. So it's a celebration of the ingathering of the harvest. And sometimes they call it Feast of Weeks, because you know why? It's 7 weeks from the time of Passover. 7 weeks. So 7 weeks. So that's why we celebrate as Christians Pentecost. And you know what Pentecost comes from is the Greek word pentekatos, and it means 50th. In Greek, Pentecostos means 50th. So therefore, Pentecost is essentially 50 days from the Passover to the time of, you know, Pentecost, which is 50 days apart. And you know what happened on the 50th day? 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. So I'll tell you what that means in the next slide. But for the Jews, they just counted 7 weeks from Passover. So they call it Feast of Weeks because it's how many weeks? 7 weeks. That's why it's called Feast of Weeks. Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks. But it's also called Shabbat. Shabbat in Hebrew. And it is a remembrance of the Passover they had in Egypt. And how for 50 days they traveled into the desert. In Mount Sinai, they received the law. So when they have this Shabbat, what they're actually remembering is the time they had Passover in Egypt and how much they traveled through the desert and came to Mount Sinai and received the law of God, the Torah. So when they celebrate Shabbat, their Pentecost is really either a celebration of harvesting, you know, giving thanks for his faithfulness, or it's Shabbat, which is a remembrance of, you know, just the Israelites leaving Egypt and heading towards Canaan, but in the midpoint they receive the law. So it's kind of interesting. So, but in reality, that feast of harvest, feast of weeks, is related to the Christian Pentecost. So that's what I wanted to do, is share with you the meaning of the Pentecost. So what does Christian meaning of the Pentecost, the 50th day, mean? And you know, actually, after Jesus resurrected, how many days did he stay on earth? 40 days. And then as he ascended to heaven, then he said, not many days from now, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. So that many days is, since Jesus stayed 40 days after his resurrection, and that he said, not many days from now. How many days do you think they needed to wait? Pray. Maybe 10 days. That makes a 50, right? That makes a 50. But really, if you go technical, the Passover was actually, you know, he celebrated Passover on Thursday, right? But that was not really Passover. The real Passover is when Jesus died. Passover is when you sacrifice a lamb, right? That's a physical lamb. So everybody sacrificed on Thursday. But when did Jesus die, actually? On Friday. So Friday was the beginning of Passover, real Passover. So you count forward, and it's either Saturday or Sunday would be the real 50th day. So anyway, that's my technical engineering assessment of the 50th day, the Pentecost of believers. Well, let's go on to understand more about the meaning of the Pentecost. I did talk about this passage before, but not from a point of perspective of the meaning of the Pentecost. So I'm talking about the meaning of the Pentecost. By the way, guys, as I'm talking to you who are here, I'm just pretty energized. You know what? There is definitely a little more energy talking to people than talking to a screen. So there's a meaning, there's a purpose in people gathering together in person. It's just the Holy Spirit is giving me more empowerment here to speak more with passion. But anyway, first meaning of the Pentecost, first is just that it is a fulfillment of the prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. There are many places that talks about the new covenant that will be coming through the Messiah, right? Sacrificing of the lamb, and the new covenant is going to be established. But when the new covenant is established in that day, the Spirit of God will be poured into your sons and daughters. Was mentioned in Joel. Let's go to Joel 2:28. What did that say right there?
And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions.
Okay. It says that it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. You know, I've been having dreams these days. I'm not sure if it's the same dream. Your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is what the Lord prophesied through Joel in the Old Testament. Come in chapter 2, verse 17, and 18. Okay, go read that for us, Conrad.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.
Yes. And what is this describing? It's actually verse 2:1. Through 3. It says in the book of Acts chapter 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here is the eyewitness through the scripture of how the Holy Spirit came. On the 50th day, that is Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, dying of the Lamb of God, and being resurrected and ascending on high, 50 days from his death was to be the time that the harvest, feast of weeks are to take place. And what that was actually is the time that God was going to send his Holy Spirit. And so we know more clearly in the Old Testament, it's not very clear. Is that the time that the Holy Spirit is coming? But we know from what happened to the believers on the Pentecost day, that was the time that the Holy Spirit was to come. And I'll tell you how it connects with the Feast of Harvest. So first of all, Pentecost is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, especially in Joel. Secondly, it's the first day of the last days. And also the day of his power. First day of the last day. With verse 14, Peter stands up. You know, here's Peter. You know, he was a fisherman. He's uneducated, but he was with Jesus. And now he's a fisherman who was with Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. So verse 14 now, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, because one was missing, obviously, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah, all of you who lived in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk. They thought they were drunk in the daytime, as you supposed. For it is only the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And verse 17 said, it shall be in the last day, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. So, exactly what we just read from Joel. So, it's not that they're drunk. You know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why would they drink? But they look like drunk because they're speaking uncontrollably in strange language. So exactly what they said, they were all continued to be amazement and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine. So that was their explanation. While others were saying, what does this mean? And that's what we're trying to figure out. What does this Pentecost mean? It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And in fact, it says, it shall be in the last day, in the last day. So that last day that the Old Testament is talking about is this last day. The last day started with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The last day. This is the first day of the last day. For the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the scripture talks about end time, right? End time is just not at the end time when Jesus comes back. They say that the end time starts with the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is the beginning of the last day. And so, therefore, there's other scriptures that make sense, you know, in this beginning of the end time, the last day. Ed, read for us 2 Timothy 3:1.
But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty.
Yes, so Apostle Paul talks about the last day. When he says, talking about the last day, it's the beginning of the end with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my son, that's not the one, is it? That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, 1, I said. There you go, we got some voices in the other room. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult time came already during Jesus' time. I mean, post-Jesus' time, right? Christians were persecuted. But difficult times came along the way. Even in the last day when the tribulation comes, the difficult time will come. But it's the last day doesn't mean the revelation last days. The last day starts even with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says here, however, in the last day, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So these are the symptoms of the last day as well. So Paul talks about the last day, but the last day, especially in the Old Testament, and how Jesus is describing it, is with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first day of the last day. But also, I believe Psalms 110 also refers to this. And I just gave UC Irvine this message yesterday. I gave it to USC, and I'm not sure. I don't think I gave it to UCLA. Sorry, UCLA. I'm giving it to you now. Is that the passage in the book of Acts, you know, when the Spirit comes, you receive power, and, you know, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, there's a similar likeness of that prophecy happening in our favorite passage of Psalms 110. Okay, Psalms 110, let's see. Josh, you can read that for us.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew.
So I share with you before that verse 1 is a prophecy of his ascension. There's a prophecy of his death and resurrection, but then there's a prophecy of his ascension. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So this is after ascension. After ascension, what happens after ascension? The Holy Spirit comes. And it says here, the day of your power. What power is that? When Jesus ascends, then the Holy Spirit is sent, the day of his power. What will the people do? Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy arrays from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The day of your power. So the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the first day of the last day, and also is the day of his power. The day of his power. When his people are empowered to go forth and be a volunteer. You know, I shared with you recently about worship, and I also shared to you about the Lord is our banner. Both, this verse applies to both of those topics. What is holy array? When in the day of the power, when the Holy Spirit comes, we volunteer freely in holy array. That means together to worship God. Holy, you worship God in holy attires and holy array, right? So we volunteering in holy array is a form of worship. When the Holy Spirit comes with his, you know, it says here, in the day of your power, young people, youth will volunteer with holy worship unto the Lord. And array means together, together. This is meant to happen. When the Holy Spirit comes, it was meant to happen that we volunteer freely. So it goes to the next point. The Pentecost is a promise of the power and the vision of world evangelization. It's a promise of the power coming. You know, it says, in the day of your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes, we would be volunteer, promise of the power and the vision of world evangelization. Vision of world evangelization. We are to go forth and be a witness to all nations. So what's the verse related to that? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I told you before that there's a four-phase witness. First is Jerusalem, that's E0. Second is all Judea, that's E1. Third is Samaria, that's E2, and ends of the earth, E3. But the promise and the prophecy there in book Acts 1:8 is when the Holy Spirit comes on you, we will receive power. Believers will receive power. It's not only the believers at Pentecost, but we, all believers of Christ, must receive that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Spirit to the point where we have that power. And the evidence of that power is if we are witnesses at home, you know, on our campuses, perhaps, in other parts of the country, or even to the ends of the earth. And it's not a selection. I just want to do like E1. I just like to do E0. No, I'm not interested in E2 and E3. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit, if we receive the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that power is that our desire to witness Christ to our family, friends, our campuses, our neighbors, our workplace, our, you know, friends across the nations, or even to go to all nations. This is the evidence of believers who have received the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we have not received it, then we cannot be content. We need to say, God, I believe I'm your disciple, but I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the world evangelization is a overflow of the promise of power. It says, in the day of your power, your people will volunteer freely in holy array, you know, in godliness, innumerably, like a dew, your people volunteer. This is normal. So, you know, I am, you know, just really, you know, hoping until I die, our ministry would be fully empowered by the Holy Spirit and will demonstrate such evidence. I think we are demonstrating some, and I'm not sure if we're demonstrating with power. We can actually be logistically sharing the gospel, logistically having a program, logistically having missions overseas, but it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not naive to think because we're involved in evangelism or we're doing missions that we're automatically empowered. But really, if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, that passion is uncontainable. A person who's empowered by the Holy Spirit is uncontainable. I need to go and witness Christ because I experienced Christ and I received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is awesome. I need to proclaim, be a witness. This uncontainable passion is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the third one is Pentecost refers to the pouring out and filling of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, pouring out, filling of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So Acts 2:4, let's go back to Acts. 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't come to be partial. He didn't want to fill us partially. He wants to fill us to the brim. You know how Jesus made the sweet wine to the brim? That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. The wine usually is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus made the wine, he didn't only make half of the container. He said, fill it to the brim. And this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as well. So Jesus wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit came to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to pour it into our lives if we do not resist it. Does God want to be like, kind of like, how do you say, sparing and pouring his Spirit into us? That's not his will. He wants to pour to the brim. But if we are saying that I am a believer in Christ, I repented, and I am not experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit, then there's something wrong about willingness to receive the Spirit. There are some, perhaps, blockages to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we need to spend some more time reflecting what is it that we need to repent and genuinely be repentant in the heart so that the filling of the Spirit would come not only in our mind grace, you know, some doing grace, ability to do the right thing, but really heart passion grace. Holy Spirit needs to fill our mind, our hands, but our hearts. Heart needs to be changed. I was talking to someone overseas and a fellow realized himself, young leader guy, realized himself, you know, I repented, I experienced some breakthrough, but I realized my heart has not changed. So he has a mind grace. He understands what's right and wrong. He is doing some right things and he has a hand grace, but somehow his heart grace is not fully being experienced. So here, the meaning of the Pentecost is the Holy Spirit wants to pour out the fullness of his Holy Spirit to the brim, and he wants us to fill us with the indwelling Spirit too. Did I mention that? It says it's a pouring out and filling of the indwelling spirit. Now, the thing about this is, you know the difference between Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Holy Spirit in the Old Testament can be put into a person, but the Spirit can leave. What happened to King Saul? Kings receive the Holy Spirit. That's just automatic. God gives Holy Spirit to the kings, because they need it to rule the nation. But if the king is sinful, the Holy Spirit leaves. And King Saul sinned against God by not waiting for the prophet to sacrifice. But he brought King Agag. God said, destroy everything. He partial obedience. Partial obedience quenched the Holy Spirit, and Spirit kept on leaving. And when the Spirit left, he just go crazy. So he hired David to come and play the harp. And whenever David, who plays the harp, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, plays the harp, his heart becomes calm. If you guys are troubled, hang around with Holy Spirit filled people. You know, if you have heart trouble and you're kind of confused and you're not quite clear, don't hang around with non-Holy Spirit people, but you need to go find who's filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to just hang out with them. And whenever David filled with the Holy Spirit comes, Saul would be at rest. But the point is, Holy Spirit came into kings. Holy Spirit came into priests. Holy Spirit came into special temple builders, woodworkers that God used to build the temple, but it's not always there. It could come and leave. That's the Old Testament Spirit. But the New Testament Spirit, the promise in Joel is that the Holy Spirit will come and stay. Once you believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came into you, then he will come and stay. What you can do if you sin is you could quench the Holy Spirit. And you will sense, you will not benefit from what the Holy Spirit can do. So here, the Pentecost means it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, first day of the last days. And it's a day of power. It's the day of power. When the power comes into us, and then we desire to volunteer and see the world vision, the vision for world evangelization, desire to be a witness will overflow out of our heart. That's the sign. And that's what I wish for UC Irvine. I said, I wish you all experience more power, and then it will be evident by many people in Irvine to have great passion for witnessing, not only in your family, your campus, your workplace, but even to the nations. And I wish that same for all our ministry. I wish all our ministry would be poured, the Holy Spirit would be poured into us, and definitely indwelling us if you're a believer. And he brings in power. I wish that we experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in power that overflows to desiring to be holy volunteers in holy array, wanting to be a witness at home, around us, beyond us, to the ends of the earth. This passion needs to be evident to say that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is not production thing. It's just an evidence thing. It's not that we want to produce souls to be saved. It's not a production line. We don't want to be a production worker. We want to be empowered workers. We who receive the power of the Holy Spirit unhindered will overflow into passion for Jesus. And it's not only passion for Jesus, guys. Holy Spirit come into you, there's so much benefit. It says nobody needs to teach you about God or the Word of God, because Holy Spirit himself will teach you. So amazingly, when I'm working with our younger believers and I'm explaining the scripture, and they suddenly realize some things I wouldn't think they're mature enough to understand. But they just understand. I said, it has to be the Holy Spirit. This guy cannot understand this at this stage unless the Holy Spirit is teaching him. So if the Holy Spirit is moving, you're going to see a lot of insights from the scripture. You're going to be convinced by the scripture, your heart will be shaped by the scripture, your heart will be overflowing with passion, and your hands and your desire to be, to do things for God would be just uncontainable, uncontainable. So, you know, the next thing, if the meaning of the Pentecost is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the first day of the last day, the day of his power, pouring out of the filling of the indwelling Holy Spirit, promise the power being realized and then overflowing into the vision for world evangelization, passions overflowing. It is also commissioning of the corporate body and individual body by the Spirit. Jesus already gave great commission, right? As before he ascended, he gave great commission. This is the great commission by the Holy Spirit. The great commission is being reiterated in Book of Acts, chapter 1:8, that we know. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the great commission. Moved, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's a corporate call as a church together, and it's an individual call. The whole church is being prophesied to say, if the church receive power, then you corporately will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But there's an individual aspect. Again, back in verse 4, it says, the Spirit rested on each of them. The fire distributed themselves, in verse 3, fire distributed themselves, and they rested on each of them. Each of them. What happened to each of them? They received some kind of a gift of tongues, speaking in other language. Actually, it's not a gibberish or, you know, kind of a nonsense sounding gibberish, but it was actually another language. This is a miracle by the Holy Spirit. Ability to, you know, very short learning curve there. You just speak it. The Holy Spirit comes and you can speak it. Amazing. And, but not only the Spirit fell on each one of them to be filled. Each one were filled, but they were given a special language. Each one person was given language. So to the point where in verse 14, or before that, on verse 8, how is that we are able to hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and district of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Greek and proselyte, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them in our own language speaking the mighty deeds of God. Wow. So, yes, the Holy Spirit fell on them corporately to give power as a corporate body, but Holy Spirit filled each one of them with unique gifts. You know, you talk about assessing, you know, what is my gift? What is God calling me? Let me tell you, I don't think you should think about that unless you know you're filled with the Spirit. The unfortunate thing is many people think about their gifts and callings without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what they think they are gifted in is a natural gift. Most of the time what they're naturally able to do without the Holy Spirit. Can anybody do things without the Holy Spirit? Conrad's famous quote, I realized I can do many things without the Holy Spirit. This is Conrad's famous quote when I was overseas. That was, yeah, he gave me that personal confession. I learned that I could do many things without the Holy Spirit. I could quench the Spirit and I could still do things. And that is basically, without the Holy Spirit, you have abilities, natural abilities. You can even pray. You can even know the Bible. You can know, you have a certain ability. But even though you have those natural abilities, they're not a good test to know what you're really gifted in and what you're called to. Unless you experience Pentecost in your life. Until you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power is unhindered by your sin or your self or your willfulness, Unless the Holy Spirit's power is full and His Spirit is full in you, your gifts really will not be discernible. You could only discern spiritual gift if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have even the passion of the Holy Spirit when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps then you can discern your calling. And so these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they receive a very particular language. Even there were some people from Cappadocia. I told you I visited Cappadocia. There's like, what kind of comb? Catacombs made of volcanic ashes. They were being persecuted, but so they went to the volcanic area and they made catacombs, little holes to make houses and worship. I remember going underground in one of those. I'm not sure went to the north side or the south side, but I went to underground passageway. We went down pretty deep, and there was a sanctuary where they worshiped together underground. Now, these people spoke in certain language. The Cappadocians were able to hear the work of God in their language. Guess who will be called to that group of people? The person who spoke in that language. God filled them and gave them a language. And so Cappadocian was able to understand in his own language. So that person should go where the Cappadocians are and continue to do the work of God. Now, this is kind of a foreshadow of the mission, the New Testament mission. God wanted us to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power, overflowing in the power. You know, God will give us gifts, spiritual gifts. It may be totally different from your natural gifts. Spiritual gifts are miraculous gifts. Now, these people had no ability to know the language, but they miraculously received it. So spiritual gifts are miraculous. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will discover what they are. And when you receive that gift, you're sent. You're sent. So coming at the Pentecost is a fulfillment of the prophecy. First day of the last day, the day of power, pouring out and filling of the indwelling Spirit, receiving the power, overflowing into a vision for war evangelization. We individually and corporately being commissioned by the Spirit to go somewhere. That could be at home, but it could be abroad. But most people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, minority of the people stayed home. Many people were sent because there was so much need, right? The second to last is they are the first fruits of God's harvest of the disciples of Christ. So if you look at the first introduction, I gave you two passages, Exodus 23:16 and Exodus 34:22. It says, also you shall observe the feast of harvest of the first fruit of your labor from what you sow in the field, and feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labor from the field. Next verse says, you shall celebrate the feast of weeks, that is the first fruit of the wheat harvest, and the feast of gathering at the turn of the year. So it's a feast of the week is gathering in first fruit of the wheat harvest. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, look at the whites of the harvest. They are ripe for harvesting. What he was looking at is the wheat harvest. And he said, 4 months from now, it's probably about January, he said this. In the middle of May, or end of May, are we about there? That, of course, this Pentecost is at the time of the harvesting. That's why we're talking about this. Pentecost is the 50th day from Passover, and it's the time for harvesting. So this is the day Jesus was talking about. And when the Holy Spirit came, guess what kind of harvest this was? The harvest of the first set of Christians. First ingathering of Holy Spirit-filled Christians. This is the meaning. This is the meaning. So the celebration of a feast of harvest, in our case with the Holy Spirit coming, is the celebration of first fruit of believers who are the church. First gathering who will be the church of Christ. Does that make sense? But you know what? Because they received the Holy Spirit power and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they just went forth, spread out to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. If you look at the next verse 14, Peter taking a stand and saying this about Joel, and at the end of his talk, how many came to Christ? Or did it say 3,000 were added to the number? It's in verse 41. Verse 41 in chapter 2. After Peter preached to these people, so then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Not only is this a calling, it's an example of demonstration. Demonstration of this calling being fulfilled, commissioning to corporate individual calling to world evangelization. You know, so you know what happened here? The first fruit, how many were first fruit, by the way? Bible quiz. How many were the first fruit? How many were praying at the upper room? 120 were the first fruit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter baptized, and Peter preached, and then he baptized how many more? They went from 120 to 3,120 that day. That is the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Are we experiencing that? Not really. What does that say? We are not empowered. We need to pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be empowered. And I believe this is very possible. I'm not talking about theoretical thing. This has happened before. It's been happening. It's happening in other churches in some places. A lot of charismatics experience this. So that's why I always say I'm a wannabe charismatic. I want to receive power of the Holy Spirit to the fullest to see the overflow evidence of that power. So, you know, our training center, this is the reason why I want to call our sanctuary in the second floor the upper room. What is the purpose of calling that second floor sanctuary upper room? My hope is whoever comes to worship in the second floor of our sanctuary, second floor of our training center, and to the sanctuary, when they come to the upper room, I'm going to pray that God, whoever comes, will be filled with the Spirit, starting from me. Be filled with the Spirit in the way of Book of Acts. Filled with the power. There will be evidence of the power of the Spirit in our brothers and sisters' lives. Lastly, it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, first day of the last day, the day of his power, pouring out, filling of the indwelling Spirit, a promised power and world evangelization. It's a promise and prophecy, actually, of power and vision of world evangelization. It's a commissioning of our corporate body and individual commissioning by the Holy Spirit. It's the Pentecost is the demonstration of the first fruit, 120 disciples being the first fruit, but evidently from one of those disciples, Peter, 3,000 came to Christ. And this modeling is to be continued on in the church. So why isn't the world properly you know, reach with the gospel of Christ as of yet is because the power is lacking in the church. Those who experience some power, experience the power according to the book of Acts, they were used to expand his kingdom, preach the gospel. The church is lacking power. So we need to pray, starting with me for myself and our church, and we should pray together to respond corporately to his calling. Lastly, this is actually the undoing of the rebellion and impact of the Babel Tower. Let's look at Genesis 11, 6, and 7. Genesis 11, 6, and 7. Lauren, can you read that for us?
The Lord said, if as one people in which they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.
Okay, very good. You know the Babel Tower that happened after Noah's flood. Is that right? Noah's flood. People start to spread and they start developing one language. And they got proud and they started building things and they started creating a tower. You know what the tower was accomplishing? Even as they climbed the tower, you know what they're saying? I'm going higher in the spiritual realm. They were becoming proud and rebellious. I will be like God. Kind of like Satan's intent. I will be like God. And so not only in ingenuity and what they're capable to do, spiritually, they created this system where they are trying to be God themselves. So therefore, they are rebellious and they were proud. So what God did as a discipline and for their well-being, he created languages and he spread them all over the world. That's why there's Chinese people, Babel Tower. You know, that's why there's Koreans, there's like, you know, Africans and, you know, Indians and just all kinds of ethnicity, different language group. There's so many language group. But that was a judgment because of man's pride. Man's pride and rebellion before God. But what did the Holy Spirit do? When the Holy Spirit came, that judgment was redeemed, was undone. So when the language kept us apart, the Holy Spirit gave gifts to his disciples to be able to speak the language and preach what is the most essential is God, the Word of God, and the work of God, and just the abundant life and life of God in Christ. So he wanted to bless mankind with languages, which was originally causing a separation to humble people from becoming prideful, to redeem the world for Christ. God gifted man by the Holy Spirit, removed the impact caused by separation of language. If people go learn, gifted to learn different languages, nothing hinders us from sharing the work of God. Does that make sense? So we may not have, perhaps because we're not sufficiently filled with the Holy Spirit and we're empowered, therefore our language gift doesn't automatically come. Like Conrad right here, one of his main job here while he's back in state is learning Mongolian. So that's his job. Because he is in Mongolia trying to reach out to Mongolians. What language do you need?
Chinese.
Wrong. Useless. They'll throw strolls at you. The Mongolians don't like the Chinese. So they. So, but good that Conrad looks like Mongolian. They accept him as a Mongolian. Nobody thinks he's Chinese in Mongolia. So you just said it. But only thing is when he speaks, they know. So God is calling, basically this is a foreshadow, the different languages being spoken is a foreshadow of his people whether it be miraculously gifted or, you know, strenuously and laboriously acquired language abilities, it's a call for his people to go to all nations and preach the work of God, preach the gospel of Jesus. So God is redeeming the different languages by him gifting us. He is well able to teach any of us of any language if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and he has a calling for us. He will do it. And but Ed over there, he is pretty gifted in language. He already knows, like, how many languages? He knows, like, you know, Chinese. He knows, like, English is obvious, but Chinese. And he knows, like, German. No, wait a minute. What did I say German? Russian. He knows Russian really well. And he almost were about to perfect his Kyrgyz language. And he kind of knows Korean a little bit, too. You know how to read it at least. So, but anyway, some people are more naturally gifted. But when you're spirit-filled, I tell you, Conrad, your key to learning Mongolian is not just necessarily studying hard. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But it's not only for them. You know, I'm just looking forward to seeing all of our brothers and sisters in our church, at our ICA ministry. My hope and my ministering to you is just monitoring and seeing, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I see evidence of the Holy Spirit? Do I see empowerment and passion of the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm looking at. Today, the message is for you and I. We need Pentecost in our own lives, in our church, in our ICA ministry, so that his prophecy will be fulfilled, even through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this message that you interrupted from my normal message of Jehovah Rapha. But we recognize that it's your Holy Spirit wanting us to reflect and consider and to really humbly call out to you, Jesus. Lord, save us. Lord, remove the blockages in our lives that hinders your Holy Spirit to be filled, so that we may indeed be filled with your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, overflow in your Spirit, to be a passionate witness for you to the ends of the earth. And this is not a mandatory thing. It's not something we do because we are in this ministry who highly values evangelism. No, Lord, this is a Spirit thing. Your Holy Spirit being filled in us. You move us to do this. So, Lord God, being where we are in our church and our ministries, Lord, would you do the work that would fill us, make us full of the Holy Spirit and be fully empowered by you to participate in your sovereign work of world evangelization, saving souls, renewing lives, and or just that your glory will be revealed through each of our lives. So we commit ourselves to you, and we ask you for mercy and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.